So just to remind few things as a background of Philemon. So the three characters, some are new, so I'm repeating it. That Apostle Paul is in Rome in prison. And Philemon, master, who is at Colossae. There's a city, Colossae. And Onesimus, a slave of this master who ran away from Colossae to Rome. So in his God's providence that he meets Paul in his imprisonment. So the challenge for you is, I may make mistakes in shuffling the names, but you should try to, you know, map it between Paul, Philemon and Onesimus. So Paul is Apostle Paul in prison in Rome, and Philemon, master, who's in Colossae, from whom Onesimus, the slave, ran away, probably robbed. The verse 18th verse says that if he has wronged you at all, so it is probably he robbed him and he ran away. And the only human link between Rome and Colossae, the two cities, is Onesimus here. So just to recap, a week before we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, in our introduction to this letter, Apostle Paul's letter, this is a Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. And in fact, it's a personal letter, but also he keeps the church and the elders of the church in CC, you know, in his email. If he has written today, there have been a CC of all these people. There is a reason behind it, because he wants the church to support him. Support him not with bombarding words, but with prayers and love towards the situation in Philemon's life. And also it's a beautiful presentation of gospel, how it is breaking the barriers and the evils of the society, the social status. And those days, slavery was at its peak. At its peak, that people, especially the slaves, had no identity. They were not considered as human beings, though they were also created in God's image. The fact in those days is that they were just objects. Objects and subjects who can be inherited, who can be exchanged, who can be used as the masters liked. They can be punished. They can be treated badly with no legal implications. Nothing can stop them. They were absolutely at the mercy of masters. So that's what Onesimus' state was. So what this book also presents, how gospel at its core, from heart, from within, how it changes. Instead of taking a flag and going around, or signature campaigns, and nowadays Twitter campaign, whatever it is. So nothing like that happens here, but it changes from within, from heart. That's how the gospel works. We can see that. So beautiful book this is. So simple, packed with loads of love and wise statements from Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter, probably is around 60 years old. And he's in prison, which is a very bad condition. So this is what we saw. Just a recap. Before we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, in our introduction to Paul's letter, we saw the effects and outcomes of identity of Christ. That how Paul, because of his identity in Christ, identity means that is how he saw himself. When he goes and sees in the mirror, he sees Christ. That's how he saw. He didn't see his, beauty-coated face and all. He saw Christ. You know, that is what he lived. That is how he records in a couple of verses in New Testament. You can see, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So Paul, because of his identity in Christ, that we saw how he identifies himself, though he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he says. And in spite of his bad situation and circumstances in prison those days, the manner he addresses the church at Colossae, and the way he addresses the members of the church, and also the desires that he has for the church in the first greetings of this letter we saw, and how he, what he desires for them, that peace and love of God may dwell in them, how he saw the circumstances, how he saw himself and also his fellow brothers and sisters, how his identity in Christ molded it, his desires, the desires, very desires, with, you know, for others and for himself. So subsequently, on post the Resurrection Sunday, we saw further that one facet of this identity in Christ, that is faith expresses itself in love. So that's what we saw. How? So if he is saying that Christ lives in me, it is not theoretical. You know, we say in Tamil there is a verse, probe, yet surakai karikodavad. If somebody is there, they will know that it is I'm not able to convert it into English. So a vegetable which is there in the book can't be used for cooking. So love without action is of no use if you are in Christ. So that's how Jesus said that, love your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbors. So as a test that you really truly love God, if you see 1 John, it talks about your love to your brethren, love towards others. So that's as a test that you truly love Christ. So that's what the faith expresses itself through love. This we saw post Resurrection Sunday, that on 28th April, that from verses 4 to 7, both we are trying to see from both Paul's life and Philemon's life how true love, the agape love that they received from God when they understood God's love, when they were able to perceive what depth and the width of this God's love is, then they were able to express that. And in fact, Philemon was the attributes of this love, of this true love, we saw Philemon's love towards Christ and saint, that from verse 4 to 5, and how it is inseparable love, that is, if you love God, you will be able to love your fellow brethren, and also how this love refreshes, comforts, produces joy, and unites brothers in the Lord. So the source of true love, the agape love, is God himself. God is love, that's what the word says. So today we will read from verse 8 to 16. The emphasis is that bondage to beloved, but that's what the verse 16 finishes here, that all our life, if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, we are pilgrims, and our journey is from bondage to beloved of the Lord. So let's read the verse. Please look at the verse, and also you can see your outline, which is given here with four aspects of this, four points, connected points of this journey, which we have in Christ towards God. So a pilgrim's life is a glorious journey from bondage or slavery, that is to flesh, sin, and world, to beloved of God through precious blood of Christ. So let's read the verse. Please look at the verse, the text from Philemon chapter 1 verse 8 to 16. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now and a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. 11th verse. Formerly he was useless to you, and now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. 14th verse. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bond servant, but more than a bond servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful verses, beautiful words that your servant, Apostle Paul, inspired by Holy Spirit, penned this, Lord, in spite of his pathetic situation inside a dungeon, inside a prison, Lord. Amidst life-threatening situation for himself, anytime he could have been executed. But Lord, we can see your love poured in this letter. Lord, even as we listen, humble our hearts, help us in and own our physical weakness at times. Give us grace to know you. Show us Christ even through these verses. Help us to understand the context and situation which Paul is writing. We are far better from this situation from where he is writing. Help us, Lord, to know you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So couple of helps. You have challenge of hearing my words, so you might little bit become drowsy, so you can have a cup of water. Heart is deceptive. There are times I dreamt that as though I am awake. So you can always get up and have a cup of water and enjoy the study. So every journey has its own mercy. Bad or good, you will cherish it or hate it. Sweet memories or bitter experiences. I hope many of you would have taken a bond voyages and a lot of journey in our lives which we can't avoid. Some people enjoy it. Some people enjoy journey, others don't. Just to put, for example, I hardly travel in my life. My hometown was my world. I never traveled, mostly. I rarely remember. They say they took me to Taj Mahal in 2 years old, but I really don't remember. When I first traveled out of my hometown to join my college, that is 8 hours journey in Coimbatore, it was like a journey to moon. My parents cried, I cried. We didn't have donkey didn't cry. And it was like sad situation that as though they were sending me to moon. I was clueless, hated every moment of it, fear of unknown, crowded train journey. This is something, first time I was going alone. Of course, they came with me in the beginning. But still, I was alone because of the fear of what is going to happen, where am I going to, different world. So all that I had to do is, mostly I travel in unreserved compartments only. So you just go near the door, they will pick you inside, put you automatically, and that again you come near the door, they will bring you out while you're deboarding. That's a free service we get from Indian Railways. So on the other hand, if you see, my wife's family were always on the move. With her permission, I took this. Almost every 2 to 3 years, because my father-in-law was in the army. She enjoys journey and traveling. Now I don't hate journey or travel. I'm forced to love it. So nevertheless, whether you like it or not, life in itself, a journey. In fact, you're always journeying towards an endless destination. So whether you like it or not, life is a journey. You can't say that, let me stop for some years. We are traveling towards an endless journey, irrespective of the fact whether you like it or not. So in the book of Philemon 2, life's journey of three main characters, that's Apostle Paul, Philemon, this master who is at Colossae, and Onesimus, the slave, are journeying in their own different way. They were journeying in their own different way until they met Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, they were united. Let's see that how Paul's journey is a rigorous Jew, studied under Gamaliel. In current-day context, he's IIT graduate. In Judaism, he was advancing beyond all his contemporaries. Which simply means that he had such a propelling vigor in himself that he was, if there are 10 of his youth friends were there, he was beyond them in his tradition, keeping himself pure, following the rituals and regulations and trying to do good works. He aggressively persecuted the church. Actually, in fact, he was in bondage. He thought that his tradition and Judaism and good works will lead him heavenward. But that was not the case. Truly speaking, he was in bondage. But praise to God, Apostle Paul met Christ. If you read Acts chapter 9, he met Christ on his journey to Damascus. While he was on his way to persecute the church, he met Christ. Paul's journey moved heavenward when he met Christ and embraced God's love. His journey changed there when he met Christ. Philemon's journey, again, if you see, is a wealthy Asiatic Gentile, a master who owned slaves, probably had a large house because he was able to accommodate Colossae, the church members there. Probably they would say that there was two churches at Colossae, one was in his house. Paul personally led him to the Lord, and he certainly must have invested time in Philemon's life. Philemon loved Christ, and this love compelled him to refresh his fellow saints at Colossae Church. Now you see, until he met Christ, he was a different journey himself. He was a Gentile. Onesimus' journey is a miserable state, actually, in any. If you think about an ancient Roman social status, he was in a patric state, and actually he went from one state of slavery, a slave, to one more down, like runaway slave is another negative mark for him. Because at least he had a shelter, food, clothing, and shelter he had under his master, but from there he went into a hopeless situation by running away from him for whatsoever reasons. But God in his sovereignty had his own providence for him, that he met Paul in the church in Rome. Mainly he went to Rome because he is going from one place, not a very crowded place, to Rome, where most of the slaves were there, and it was like he wanted to just get mixed in the crowd of slaves. But God had a providence that he was not caught by either by the Roman law, or in fact slave catchers were there those days. They can catch them and they can acquire him. They can assume him. They can take him. But in spite of all these things, that he meets Paul in prison, and then he embraces God's law. A bond servant becomes beloved of God. So this is his journey. Journey of these men started at different points and different background, if you see. But they were own way, absolutely with no connection with each other. But they met at cross together. All their life reflects, if you see after that, it reflects the same glorious chronicle in their life. So let's see the four connected points of this journey. Even we can identify ourselves in this. So first, when you read verse 8, it starts with the word accordingly. Now when we see, the point here is appeal. That's how I termed it. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, 8 and 9, if you read, please look at the verse. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ. So 10th verse, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I become in my imprisonment. If Paul would have not met Christ, actually both Philemon and Onesimus is an abomination to him. He can't even touch them, speak to them, come near them, think about them. But if you see in relationship, because of Christ, now he assumes or takes Onesimus as his spiritual child. Though Paul was in prison for the gospel's sake, he considered everything rubbish to be found in Christ. Philemon refreshed saints. Philemon's love for Christ. So the word accordingly actually just points, before he presents his appeal, he points this, that what he has just alluded just before, in which he said who Paul is and what he lost for Christ. Everything he lost. But he never considered that has he lost, because he considered to be found in Christ is much more worthy than anything else. So he says that I lost everything and I am in imprisonment for the gospel's sake. And Philemon, that you are refreshing saints because of the love you have for God. And this is the basis for which he is saying that accordingly, he is asking something now. He is asking, actually if you go down, he is asking that you refresh my heart also. That's the way he brings. But the appeal is that in that he capsules that you have to accept. It's not have to, in sense that he is presenting a case that the appeal is that now Onesimus is someone whom you should consider and accept him, receive him. So that the starting of this appeal is this, that accordingly what I am in Christ, what you are in Christ, and what you are doing in Christ, now it's the same that I'm going to ask you for Onesimus. Appeal means making a supplication, demand judgment by higher Supreme Court, higher court or Supreme Court, like appeal. I appeal to Supreme Court. An appeal needs to have a strong basis, strong substance, strong evidence, strong case. In fact, even in a general context also, if you see, you cannot just like that keep appealing, which generally it happens nowadays, because lawyers are very, very, very well equipped to twist anything. But the idea is about the verdict should have some problem, or the person who appeals has to present his case, that why he wants to appeal. So appeal should have a substance. It can't be hollow or empty, even to be considered, leave alone succeeding, even to be considered. So even when Paul says that he is going to appeal here, now he says, I, Paul, here verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Paul is now packing few things so that his substance is not empty when he tries to appeal now. The word appeal reminds me of my school days. when I used to play cricket, you know, we for us cricket is whatever we found as a bat, we found it. Even our exam pad used to be a bat and kerchief. You know, we make balls in kerchief, balls with some of the some kind of what do you call? I don't know what is that. Some kind of fruits from a tree where you put it together and it becomes like a ball. And some cycle tube you take and cut it and put it under inside a paper and put it bandage, you know, full like bands. You put it, becomes a ball, you know, cut it. So I remember one of my friend taught me how to appeal. So there is a boy used to stand like umpire, and he will be exactly imitating the umpires, you know, how in the cricket they used to be. And all that I should do is, funnily, I should raise my hand and say he's out for every ball. Forget about whether he's truly out or not. Everything is a LBW, even if it falls here or anywhere. So I used to appeal like that. I remember of those days, you know, I was taught by one of my friends that you just turn before the umpire and you jump. That he's out. You know, what is that? Appeal's out or whatever it is. I don't remember exactly. So the appeal was empty and useless. It's have no, and that guy already was like a statue, and with no reaction he will stand. Very, very like stiff neck. And those appeals, you know, had no substance and use. It was useless and there was no credibility in that. Though Paul had all right to command Philemon because he knew. Anyway, so if you read the verse text, it says that in Christ to command you to do what is required. So Paul knows that what actually Philemon's supposed to do. So what he's supposed to do, but he is not using his authority here. And again, Philemon means affectionate. So he's saying that even according to a name, sometimes we have our namesake. There are the times they used to, Pichaya, they say in Tamil, Pichai means beggar, but he will be a Koteshwaran. And Koteshwaran, his name will be a beggar. So, but what Paul is trying to say is, if you are a Philemon, which means affectionate, you have to show affection towards this brother. That's how he's trying to point here. But if you see, the crux of the matter is here, that instead of commanding him using his authority as an apostle, Paul, who is 60 years old, he is in prison. There is no worldly credibility in terms of, you know, like IIT graduate or whatever. Nothing he uses. But he uses God's love, which he has. The foundation is the relationship which he possesses and enjoys both for the slave Onesimus and also towards Philemon. That is the basis. That is the essence. That is the tool. That's the weapon. That he loved God and he loves both. So that's what the basis is with which he is appealing. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. The actual party here, if you see, Onesimus is the person actually for whom he is appealing. He had no credibility, no standing of his own, nothing that he can boast. Even now we read that, you know, nothing we can boast. Now this appeal has the actual person, the party in this appeal is for whom Paul is appealing to Philemon. So Paul is appealing to Philemon on behalf of this person. So who is actually accused, who is actually a person who can be executed, who can be judged. If he judged properly, then according to Roman law, he can be executed, sentenced to death or crucified, whatever it is. So Onesimus had no standing in this appeal. It's all because Paul's love towards Christ. No, and Paul's love towards this person, Onesimus. Paul's relationship that he possess in Christ. That's the only thing which Onesimus stands. That nothing can boast. That he can boast. In parallel, we can reflect. Actually, if you see, we can identify ourselves in this appeal. In love, Christ appealed for us. Ransom. Ephesians 2, when we read, if you see, the ransom, which cost beyond measure, was paid in this appeal on cross personally for us. By his precious blood, you are purchased. Reconciled with God by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Colossians 1:20. So this appeal is for us, we can identify. So if you read Hebrews 9:12, it says that Christ entered once and for all into the most holy place. Please turn to the text that he entered once for all into Hebrews 9:12. Into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So the appeal was made for us. It's not without substance or any credibility. Like how Onesimus had no standing in this appeal, or even I'm not sure what exactly he understands. Whether he read this letter, I'm not sure. Whether Paul has shown that letter to him when he just folded this letter and gave it to Onesimus along with Tychicus. He sends from Rome imprisonment to Colossae church. In very hands of Onesimus, this letter is taken to Colossae, to Philemon, the church. And I'm not sure whether he really read it or not. But the idea is, Onesimus never had any idea about this appeal or any standing or any credibility in this appeal. No substance that he himself owned. But it is Paul and his love towards. So Christ and his love towards us is what which we enjoy today, because of which he shed, paid ransom. That's how we see that in Hebrews 9:12 says that not by means of blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So in this appeal here, Paul is wisely presenting Onesimus, stating that, if you see, next is in your handout, it's accept. In his appeal here, Paul is wisely presenting Onesimus already, he's stating that Onesimus is already accepted in Christ. He's portraying a former and a new life of Onesimus. So if you see verse 11 to 13, in the context of acceptance, please read the text that, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. 11th verse. 12th verse, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. 13th verse, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So here, like Paul is presenting or picturing Onesimus' life, former life and a present life. He was also humorously playing with words. I'm not sure whether how many of you know in your own language, whether it's Hindi or Malayalam or any other language, there are poets who play with words. So Paul is actually playing with words here. It's a double play here. Onesimus means useful or profitable, a common name for slaves in those days. So slaves, most of them were called Onesimus because they want to name them that year. They're useful. It sounds like Christos in a actual language, which appears as Akristos, which is useless, and also Eucristos, which is, means useful. He's playing with words. And also it sounds like, one of the scholars said this, you know, it also sounds like Christos, which means Christ. He's also pointing and bringing Christ in the picture. An ancient reader would have appreciated this and understood Paul, what he's trying to say here when he uses the word in 11th verse. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. So it actually presents his former state of life, which is useless state, to current state of his life. And that is actually covered in Christ. It's not just separate standing of Onesimus, which is Paul is presenting here. Paul is presenting a beautiful picture of Onesimus, but which is covered with the robe of Christ. The point here is Onesimus has a new accepted state in Christ. Formerly he was useless, just a slave relationship, similar to the state that we read in today's meditation portion. If you see in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, this is what we read, that and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, and in the passion of our flesh, carrying our desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of the mankind. So this is what former state of Onesimus. It represents that here. And also when I read from other place in Colossians 21, it says that the same former state, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, which means absolutely you are alien. You are absolutely hostile in your mind. Nothing you can understand of the kingdom's things and doing evil deeds. But in contrast, he's picturing here, when he's playing with his words in verse 11, he's picturing here that now in Christ, Onesimus is useful to both Philemon and Paul. He has become very own heart of, see the state change very own heart of Paul. He already accepted in Christ. Christ has accepted him. Paul has accepted him. Now he is pointing. Now, Philemon, what you're supposed to do, what you ought to do, what is required to be done. Profitable towards gospel and God's kingdom. Verse 12 and 13, that how he served, he is useful in serving the kingdom. Which presents our current state, Onesimus' current state, again from Ephesians 2. We read from verse 4 onwards, but God being rich in his mercy, so there is no standing of our own boasting or credibility, but God in being rich in his mercy, Ephesians 2 verse 4, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in other words, enemies, and dead, we can do nothing about it. A dead person can't do anything, even if you try to push or kick or play music, nothing can be done. Made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up. So if you see verse, here it talks about our new picture, Onesimus' new state. Colossians, same thing again. 1:22, the next verse of Colossians chapter 1:22 captures the same thing. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Onesimus' new state is accepted. And not, it doesn't stop here actually, if you see. How long this will, the accepted state, is it just one time affair? It is not. And how long it goes, this journey? It goes to eternity. Look at the outline now. If you see, third point is verse 14 when you read, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul is putting himself in Philemon's shoes. And it's not just because of any reason, but because again he loves God and he loves Philemon. And he doesn't want Philemon to be compelled to do anything. Now you see the accord, when we use the word accord and accord, it's an agreement actually. If you see, Paul could have kept Philemon, it's a challenge for you again. Paul would have kept the slave Onesimus with himself, even without telling his master, Philemon. Because they are way apart, they are distant, and there is no way that immediately Philemon would have come to know. There is no WhatsApp group, no Facebook updates that he could have known. Nothing was there in those days, and which would have made Philemon to come quickly to know what's happening in Onesimus' life. Or Philemon, or Paul, didn't compel Philemon's goodness towards Onesimus. He wanted a cheerful and willing act empowered by Christ's love. And this is union. See, you can see the agreement with believers have is not by compulsion, even with Christ and even with among ourselves. There's a beautiful word which I came across when I read Psalm 25:14, that friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So God, God the creator, God who created heaven and earth, and if you see the galaxies are like small dots for him, and he tells in Genesis 18:17, if you read, he says that, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? This is when he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah by fire. So he says that. See, that is a accord, there is a union in Christ we enjoy as believers. Christ dwells in us. That's one of the greatest deposit which we have when we came to know the Lord. Holy Spirit dwells in us. There is an agreement, there is a union. In fact, I would like you to turn to how Jesus portrays this beautifully in John 15. It's a very, very powerful word. I'm not sure how many of you had close friend during your college days that you thought nothing that you can stop or do anything that without telling them. There are friends like that. Of course, for a husband, it's wife. But in your college days, you would have had friends. John 15:15 tells how what Jesus calls us. John 15:15. Easy to remember. Just to read the context, I will read from verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. 15th verse. No longer do I call you servants? For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Jesus is not exaggerating here. Jesus is not telling some, of course, he is meaning what it means here in our lives, which we have in Christ. For all that I have heard from Father, I have made known to you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus laid down his life for us. And it is in union, in agreement with us. We are in one accord. Our accepted standing in Christ is not one-time affair. It is like this. Paul, after he encountered Jesus in his way of Damascus, his life was not the same as before. Everything what he did, it was in Christ, and it is in accordance with his willing, God's will. This is beautifully captured in Galatians 2:20, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This living is in one accord, in one agreement. Even in worldly partnership, there needs to be a harmony. But how much more in eternal relationship with a believer possesses in God. So if you see, Paul's basis for telling this to Philemon is, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your own accord. Is Paul wants him to be a cheerful giver, not by compulsion. And Paul wants to be in union with God, and also, if you see, with Philemon. And we enjoy that in God. So lastly, we see he is actually these are all different ingredients of his appeal. If you see the verse 8 onwards, is actually appeal, but it's all packed with that. And now he comes to the actual fact. Now, I'm not sure how many of you met a credit card, marketing person, or a LIC agent, or someone who wants to sell their product. He will talk about a whole world, but finally he comes to the actual point. Would you like to buy this card? Take this credit card? Would you like to, Eureka Forbes guy once said that you can't survive without vacuum cleaner. You will die without it. That's how he presents it. So, Paul is actually now coming to the point here. The point is, verse 15 and 16 is the point. For this is a punch point. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you, Philemon, for a while, that you might have him back forever. So he's saying, Philemon, he ran away from you. He didn't tell why, what reasons. It's a wise wisdom of God in Paul, in spite of his pathetic condition. Actually, if I'm in pathetic condition, I make others pathetic. That is what happens in office or at home or anything. But that's not what a believer's life is all about. When you're in pathetic situation also, but in Christ, you can be joyful. Joy of the Lord can be your strength. If you see that here, for this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. But how you can have him back forever? No longer as a bond servant, but more than a bond servant, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you? Because actually, Philemon must have been having a relationship with Onesimus, a slave, for a longer period than the short duration with which Paul met him in prison, in imprisonment. Both in flesh and in the Lord. So this relationship, I would like to make a word, is beautiful relationship which we possess and enjoy and adore in Christ. Verse 15 and 16 tells that every believer has this. It's adorable relationship. Paul is emphasizing on God's sovereign control over things. We saw in our introduction, if you can recollect, I expressed like God is playing like a master chess. He is playing a chess game wherein he is moving things for his own glory, in his own sovereignty. So Onesimus parted from Philemon for a while to be back to his master, not as a bond servant or a slave, but as a beloved in Christ. And this is not a temporary relationship. It's an adorable relationship, not only just on earth, in flesh, that's what he says here, but for eternity. Paul states that Onesimus has this eternal relationship in Christ. Actually, this would have been, for us it's easy to understand, but if you see why Paul is making this case here in his appeal. In those days, if somebody would have told Onesimus, who is a slave, is also having the same standing as Paul and Philemon, it's not acceptable. It's something like somebody would have told when I'm not sure how many of you have seen the film roll cameras, where in 35 photos only I take. Now everyone, you know, everyone keeps taking any time, but we had only 35 rolls. My father used to say, 10 times he will make us to stand and, you know, not close our eyes and, you know, keep our smile like that for a long period. We should keep our smile because that one roll, he will be so careful not to waste it. 35 rolls only we had. But in those days, if somebody would have told, you don't need roll to take a camera or a picture, they would have stoned him, right? They would have stoned him. They said, you're a fool. You know, what is this? Without roll, how can you think of taking a camera? You know, that's like that. The case here is like that. Onesimus is have no standing. He's not a human being. Forget about same standing that Paul and Philemon had in Christ. Onesimus is not a human being. That's the way it is. And probably many people in the church of Colossae, when they would have read the letter, it would have been what is happening here? Of course, Paul didn't want this influence on Philemon also. But the point fact is, Paul is bringing a case and saying that there is no difference. My dear Philemon, there is no difference. What Onesimus has a standing, what I have a stand in Christ, what all the apostles have in Christ, what you have in Christ, all the believers, this slave who is nothing in the social status in Roman Empire has the same status, adorable relationship. A beloved word is a strong word. Maybe many of you would have used when you got engaged or before. Of course, now also we use. Song of Solomon uses this to capture the intimate relationship a husband and wife possess in the context of marriage. Not only that, this relationship in Christ and thereby standing we have before God is an adorable standing. This is true. This is fact. This is what Bible declares. God's word says that we are no more bond servants. We are no more in bondage, but beloved, you are a saint. This, if any one of you in Christ, you are a saint. You are a royal priesthood. That's what Bible says. You are a holy nation. You are aroma of Christ. You are his bride, the church. Paul is telling this to Onesimus. Sorry. It's a challenge for you. He's telling this to Philemon, that Onesimus is now having the same standing. So, in order to conclude, I want to read this same what meditation verse we read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, we are closed. We are concluding. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is true positionally in your life. Though experientially, you may have challenges in your own spiritual walk. Nevertheless, what Bible declares is, you have been raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of grace, of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. To conclude, I would like to bring an example. You may guess who is this. In recent past, an actor was granted remission on grounds of his so-called good conduct. Right here in our own, not our own, in Yerwada jail, but in Pune's Yerwada jail, this actor was released. Instead of 5 years imprisonment, he was so-called good conduct. He was released amicably, whatever it is. However, good is not defined by us, but by God. His good is perfect and an absolute standard. No one can meet its demand of perfection except God himself. In Christ is everything met. The perfection which God demands is met in Christ. If you are here in your own journey on the road of good works, expecting that like this actor, you will receive remissions and forgiveness or acceptance because of your good works, the balance, right? You do more good works and all your sins will be taken care, right? I'm not sure how the balance is. Nowadays we have a digital thing, right? But the balance is whatever your sins, whatever good works, it will be never be compensated for your remission of sin to be accepted before God. Because God's standard says that all our good works are like filthy rags. So no amount of good work or good conduct will grant remission for your sins. Be assured of this. No conduct can quench the wrath of God which rests on you. If you are here in your own journey like Paul, previous life of Apostle Paul before he met Christ in the road of Damascus, that if you think that your good work, your traditional or any other things are going to take you heavenward, be assured you are thoroughly mistaken. Holy Bible declares that all our righteousness is filthy rags. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Before it's late, I urge you to ask God and seek His mercy. God is gracious, like how what He did for Paul. He might too have mercy on you, that you may come across cross in your journey. You may meet Christ in your life's journey ahead. Then you will have these 4 points what we listed. You will have enjoy it. But if you're already His beloved, turn the pages of this love letter. I would encourage you. This has packed with, especially this particular one letter of Paul has so much loads of love which is presented here. What a believer has in Christ. The journey from bondage to slavery, a rank of a beloved can be cherished only when we intently look into His word and Holy Spirit leads us. Then only you will be able to cherish this. Martin Luther beautifully said this, all of us are Onesimus. If you know God, you are Onesimus. So Christ appealed for us through His blood on the cross. We are accepted, and our former bondage and slavery to sin and flesh is not our identity now. Though you have ups and downs in your life, but truly remember that Bible says that you are His child and you have a new standing. You are no more slaves to flesh and sin and world and Satan, but you are slaves to God and righteousness and light in Christ. You are a useful vessel, aroma of Christ for God. He spreads His fragrance through you. That's what Bible, that's the truth. Don't believe the lie of Satan, which He told to Eve also. We are in accord, united with Christ. We are crucified with Him. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in flesh, I live by faith in Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. At cross, the journey doesn't end. I am thankful to God that in His own mercy, He helped me to understand this journey. When you meet Christ at cross, your journey doesn't end. It begins and it never ends. It is towards eternity. Not only He had set you free from bondage or slavery, but you are also His beloved. Your church, His bride, His royal priesthood. So do not neglect the command if you are already His beloved. Look intently towards His love letter. Watch and pray. Because Christ Himself said that our spirit is willing, small yes, but our flesh is weak. Take up the whole armor of God and wage the spiritual warfare. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. I will close with verse from, please turn with me, 1 John 3:2. I will request then Roy to pray and close. 1 John 3:2 talks about our life. And eternity. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, that is when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. It's a solid, concrete statement. When He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This is our journey.